And I'm a little bit sad too because I have got a biggest chapter in this book. So it's exciting to read this chapter, a lot of new things that I also got to learn while reading this chapter. Each verse, a great martyr like Stephen we see in this book. And in this, especially in this chapter. And it was overwhelming. It was exciting. The Lord taught me a lot of things while I was reading this chapter. So let us get started with this great joy of read. And let us start with chapter 7 of Acts. So last week, Brother Joseph, we started with chapter 6 and ended, which was a very opposite biggest chapter and the smallest chapter, and we are dealing between these two chapters. So let me put a reverse gear back and come back to chapter 6, because chapter 6 and 7 are linked together, because we have to go to the chapter 6. Before that, we'll need to understand what happened really before, and let us go back and see what Stephen was and how and what was his characteristics. So basically, chapter 7 is the Stephen's speech, or it's the address, or the Stephen's apologetics that is defined in chapter 7. And when we talk about chapter 7, apologetics is it's defined as the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through religious discipline, through religious systematic argumentation and discourse. It's a great apologetics. It's not the apology, but it is the apologetics, where we are defending the faith that we have, or that we have on something, and that is called apologetics. And this is given by whom? This is given by Stephen, the one who was chosen within the seven men in chapter 6. Stephen, Philip, and rest of the other five people. So in chapter 6, we see that the great characteristics of Stephen. In verse 5, we see that Stephen was full of faith. He was full of Holy Spirit. He was of a good reputation, because when we see that when they were seeking the seven brethren, among the seven brethren, what quality should the person has should have, and one of them was good reputation. So we see that he was of a good reputation as well. When we come down in verse 8, we see that he was full of wisdom, he was of great wonders, and he did signs among the people. A lot of different characteristics we see in Stephen. A man full of faith, full of Holy Spirit, of a good reputation, of wisdom, full of grace, full of power, did great wonders and signs. A complete seven set, which tells us it's a complete number, right? Seven. He had all those seven characteristics in him. And that's, we see how amazing this guy is, Stephen. That's beautiful. And he was one of the one who was chosen to serve as a deacon. He was not more than an apostle, but he was not even less than an apostle, but he was the one who had all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the grace, all the great powers. He was also being given the power of healing as well. And on this guy, Stephen, we see in the verse 10, 9, 10, and 11, we see that people are accusing him of wrong things, which was not actually done by him. When we see that the synagogue of the freedmen, when they came, and they, in verse 10, it's written that, and they are not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He was speaking to the people. He was speaking through the word of God. He was doing miracles. Because he was filled with full of faith, he was filled full of power, and in that way he was speaking. But what we see in verse 10 is that they were not able to resist it. what they were not able to resist. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And what they did after that, they were not able to resist it. But in verse 11, what they did is they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Secretly induced. It was like a pre-planned thing they might have done. Like this person, this guy, Stephen, he's speaking full of faith. He's speaking full of wisdom. That will be a dangerous thing for us. But what we see that to avoid that thing, they secretly induced someone to speak against Stephen. And what they said, that this guy is speaking words against Moses and God. We see the same thing happened in 1 Kings chapter 21, right? King Naboth. The Jezreelite killed him because the king Ahab and his wife, they will turn to that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 21. Book of 1 Kings and chapter 21. We see the similar scenario. What happened to Stephen was happened long back in the Old Testament. We will read verse 1, 2, and 13. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it will give you vineyard better than it, or it, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.'" In verse 13, "And two men, scoundrels came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth has blasphemed God and the king.' Then took him outside the city and stoned him with the stones so that he died." See, we see the same scenario, same story happening with the Naboth. And he was accused of blaspheming against God and against the king. And he was killed in the same way how Stephen was killed. Coming back to chapter 6. This was done by two men for Naboth. Here we see that secretly some men were induced in the synagogue when he was speaking. And it was all secretly done. Stephen might not be aware about these things, that some people will come in front of him, around him, and will start accusing. But it was God's plan to show the greatness of himself through chapter 7 by Stephen's speech. And then what they are accusing him of, blaspheming against Moses, blaspheming against God, and all false witnesses against him. So in total, there were 4 accusations done by the people over there on Stephen. They blasphemed that he speaks against God. Second, he speaks against Moses. Third, he speaks against the law. And fourth, he speaks against the temple. When we talk about the word blaspheme, it's a Greek word which means blasphemia, which means slander or detraction or speech which is injurious to the another's good name. And we see that same thing happening for Stephen. And we see that he was going to be persecuted now. We see the same thing happening with Peter and John in the previous chapter, 4 and 5. They were accused, they were jailed, and they were released back again. And we see another Christian has been persecuted by accusing of wrong and false allegations. Now in chapter 7, let us start with chapter 7. We know that he is accused and he's blasphemed against God. He's speaking against God, what they are saying. He's speaking against Moses. He's speaking against law. He's speaking against temple. Now Stephen had a great plan when he started his speech. Stephen was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was speaking with that great Holy Spirit, full of power. He was speaking with the people. And in that same continuation, he's going in chapter 7, and whatever he's been blasphemed, he's ready to answer them. He was full of spirit. He didn't had that fear. He didn't had that timidness. He was full of faith, full of courage to answer them. And that's how we start in verse 7. And it is not only for Stephen, but for us as well. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we see that we have to be ready to give defense. We have to be ready to give defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We will read that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. A very encouraging and beautiful verse that a Christian, a believer should have. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we see that same readiness was with Stephen. We see that the same encouragement of defense was ready with Stephen. That he's ready to give defense now. And it's not only to be given when someone is accusing us. It is not only should be spoken when someone is blaming on us, but we should be every time ready to give defense. And not only defense, but to talk to the people who are teaching false teachings or who is coming from the false teachers. So it is our duty, it is our encouragement that we should be ready, every time ready, to give defense, to talk about the faith that we have, and that is the faith that we have on our God. And we have to be ready to answer the people. It is not only that people will come and stone us. It is not the scenario right now that when people will stone us, then only we have to be ready with the answers, right? It can come anytime in front of us. It can come, any passerby can come and ask us about our faith. Who is Jesus? What he is doing in your life? What is your faith? And that is the reason we have to be ready. And with all the answers, doctrinally sound. And that's not only for the elders, for the deacons of the church, but everyone who believes on God, everyone who has that faith, who has received him as their savior. And that's the reason Paul is saying that be ready to give defense to everyone, not only for few people, not only for false teachers, but everyone who comes, everyone who asks you and who asks you about your faith. And that's what it's written in this verse. And it's the same thing written in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I would like to read that verse too. Titus chapter 1 and 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The people started blaspheming against Stephen. The people started saying wrong things which he was not guilty of. And so whenever we are facing this issue or this scenario in our life, we have to be sound in doctrine and we have to refute the error that has been talked about, right? And that's the same thing we see in Stephen's life. Verse 1. Now we are starting with chapter 7, actually. So then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Wow, what a great high priest he is. He's giving a time, he's giving a chance to speak. to Stephen. Probably he's the same high priest that we see in the previous chapter, Caiaphas, and we see the same high priest here as well in the same synagogue. And what he's asking Stephen, that are these things so? Some people are coming, inducing in the synagogue, and they are starting that we have heard him blaspheming against the Moses and God. So now he's giving chance to Stephen that, are these things so? And Stephen is full of spirit. Stephen is full of power and wisdom. And he starts now to answer them. In verse 2, now they were accusing Stephen of all these things. Now he wanted to capture their attention in such a way that he wanted their attention, because now he will speak, people might not listen to him because they have already accused him that you are blaspheming against God, Moses, law, and temple. But now he wanted to bring their attention. He wanted to make sure that everyone is listening to him. And that's the reason he started with the severest accusation that was done on him, that he is blaspheming against God. So what he did, these all Jewish people, they were from, like, they were believing about Abraham, they were believing about the father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the forefathers, right? And now he wanted to capture their attention, starting by speaking of them right now. And what he says in verse 2, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen. Full stop. He wanted their attention. A period, right? Brother and fathers. He's calling them brethren. He's calling them fathers. Listen. And what he's saying there? The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. A beautiful exhortation given by Stephen, talking about God. They are accusing first. We are seeing that he will be unfolding all his accusation one by one. He will be answering one by one to all the accusation, starting with the blasphemy against God. And that's how he started answering. He's saying that God of glory, this is just mentioned once in the entire Old Testament, God of glory. We haven't seen this exhortation anywhere in the Bible, God of glory. We see that only in Psalms chapter 29. We will read that verse, Psalms chapter 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. This is a psalm of David. The people of Israelites, the Jews, they believed on David. And he's starting with the psalm of David in chapters 29 of Psalms, that the God of glory thunders. And he's using the same word to God, the God of glory. And it's interesting, in the ending of the word, in the ending of the chapter is ending with glory of God. In verse 54, it's starting with God of glory and it's ending with glory of God, right? In chapter 54, it's been said, when you see the God of glory, you will have the glory of God in your life. When you follow and have that great faith on the God of glory, you will have that glory of God when you pass in your life and you are in the different phases of your life. And that's how he's starting. God of glory appeared. Now, a very interesting fact, what he's saying there to our father. He's saying that I am one of you and you are telling that I am blaspheming against God. What he's saying there? Appear to our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, this our father is repeated almost 10 times in this whole chapter. And he's making sure that I am one of you. Why would I blaspheme against God, against Moses, against the law, and against the temple? Why I would do that? And that's the reason, in every line, in every passage, when he was defending his accusation, he mentioned, he reiterated every time that our fathers, our fathers, our fathers, making sure that I am one of your generation. And starting with the great history of Abraham, it's written in verse 3. And said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. God is mentioned like 19 times in this chapter, whole chapter, making sure that he is believing the same God who created him. He is believing the same God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And he's starting now with history that Abraham was asked to come out of that country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Now, there has been different harmonization done between Stephen's speech and the Old Testament because it was important, and some people alleged that whatever he spoke was incorrect was sometimes, but he was full of wisdom. He had that Old Testament in his hand when he was speaking. He had that knowledge because it's written that he was full of wisdom and power. And he had that Old Testament. He had all the knowledge in and out of the Old Testament. The disciples didn't mention it a lot in their Gospels, but now this man, he starts with the Old Testament, referencing the verses which is in his mind, in and out, full of faith, and he's answering, and he's starting with Abraham. In verse 3, he said that God appeared to Abraham. Now, and there is some information that I also had when he was speaking about this. In verse 2 to 4, Stephen is telling that Abraham was revealed, God revealed to Abraham in Ur. And it's written in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, that he was revealed to Abraham in Haran. Now, this is a contradiction, right? But it's been said that God indeed spoke to Abraham twice. When he was in Haran, he was in Ur. And that is complementary or conflicts that he's trying to speak in his speech when he's talking to the people who is accusing them. And that's the reason we see that similarity. That's the reason we see the same quotes coming from the Old Testament in his speech. Verse 4. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Another interesting thing here we see. It's been said that in verse 4, Abraham leaves Haran after death of his father. But it's written in Genesis, he left Haran 60 years before his father's death. Now, if you love mathematics, then we can study that too. When we come to Genesis chapter 11, it's interesting thing to note and to study. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Right? She was 75 years when he begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now in verse 32, Terah were 205 and Terah died in Haran. He was 205 years old when he died. And in verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years when he departed from Haran, right? So it's interesting that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran, and it's written in verse 26 that Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran when he was 75 years old. 75 plus this 75 years. 70 plus 75, it's like around 165, right? But what Stephen mentioned in this speech that Haran left after death of his father. Now, the sequence that is given in verse 26 of chapter 11, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, that's actually it's meant, it's not the actual sequence of their age that when they were born, but it's actually mostly it's been said that it's the time when they had started the faith on the God. So Abraham might be the older or the younger one than Nahor or Haran. It's the same thing of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? It's mentioned in the Bible, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but Japheth was the eldest. Then came Shem, and then came Ham, right? And it's the same way, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. It's not supposed to be that Abraham was the oldest, right? So that's the reason Stephen says that he died after Terah died, and then he left Haran. So that's what it's the harmonization between two Old Testament and the New Testament when Stephen is giving the speech. He might have left Haran when Terah died at the age of 205. And that's what we see here. He's talking about them. He's talking about the forefathers, which the people in front of them believe and strongly believe. And they are so strongly believe that they are becoming angry as soon as they heard a wrong accusation against Stephen that he's blaspheming against God. And he wants to talk more about God to them, making sure that he's believing the same God and he wants to attract their attention. So when we pass through all these passages, we see that trend in Stephen's speech that he's trying to attract or wanted to take their focus from this passages to Jesus. In every passage which we read here, he's trying to relate that with Jesus and his work which he did and how they persecuted Jesus as well, how they neglected or rejected Jesus. And he's trying to correlate that between the life which what he's speaking and what the people did in front of him. This is interesting, right? Between the speech of Stephen and what's it's written in Old Testament. Verse 5. And God gave him no inheritance, not even enough to set his foot, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession and to his descendants after him. Abraham had a great faith. He was justified by his faith, as said in Romans. And he is the father of faith, right? And he didn't. So God brought him out of the land and he had not enough to set his foot, right? In verse 5. But still, he had that faith. He had that great faith on God that he will be fulfilling his promises which he had for him when he left Haran, when he left Ur. And because of that promises, because of that faith, even he was... Now, God also told him that I will grow your family, I'll grow your nation, but he didn't have child there. Such a great... We would have, if that would have been in our life, that situation would have been in our life, that someone is asking to leave one country and go to another country on some promises that he promised to us, and he's not fulfilling that for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, but still he's having that faith. See the faith of Abraham, right? And that promises which he had on them with the same faith, he's fulfilling the promises. And he's continuing to believe, continue to having faith on God, which he had. He promised to give it to him for possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years in Egypt. We know that this happened in Egypt, right? That they will dwell in the foreign land for 400 years. Now, this is also mentioned in the Old Testament around exactly, to be precise, 430 years. But since Stephen is giving a speech, he's trying to conflict or making sure that he's round figuring it or abbreviating it, whatever he's speaking, because he can't speak the whole history. He has to be precise what he's speaking. He has to be strong and firm what he's speaking and make sure that the people in front of him understand what he's speaking, right? And that's the reason he's saying that they will be in the foreign land for 400 years. Verse 7, and the nations to whom they will be bondage, I will judge, said God, shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 patriarchs. He has completed his task. He wanted to bring their attention, to hook them in the conversation such that he can nullify all the blasphemy which is against him, which is against God, right? Now he completed his words or whatever he spoke in this passage, that you are the one who blasphemed against God. You are the one who are blaspheming me, that I'm blaspheming against God. But this is the same God that I'm believing. This is the same God that, and the same forefathers that I come from. They are our fathers. Now he wants to turn his table. He wants to turn the table around them and saying that you are the one who rejected Joseph, right? You are the one who sold Joseph. And now he's starting with the life of Joseph in verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph in Egypt, but God was with him. We know that Stephen is trying to make sure that he's having that correlation between what he's speaking and that is leading to Jesus in his speech. And it's the same thing we see in his speech, that he's saying that they sold Joseph in Egypt, but God was with him. Wherever we go, wherever the Stephen is, wherever he is, wherever Abraham is, wherever Joseph is, wherever Isaac or Jacob is, God is with them every time. He is not leaving them. He is not leaving them alone, but he's always with them, with his people, with his appointed one, with his anointed one. And that's what he is speaking here. Verse 10, and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. He notes, again, we see in verse 11, he's saying our fathers. Verse 12, our fathers. Verse 15, our fathers. Again, he's making sure that I am one of you. Again, he's making sure that I am one of you. They are also my fathers. And now we see that Joseph was, we see a lot of similarities. I heard from one person, they had been given a task finding similarities between Joseph and Jesus, and they found like more than 100 similarities between them. Such a great thing. And he's trying to bring that, create again the same similarities, trying to make sure that he's guiding them to Jesus, what they did now in that same place. And how he's doing that, referring to the Old Testament, which he had the knowledge of. They rejected Joseph. They sold him. We see the same, how Jesus was sold. They rejected him. We see that the brothers of Joseph, he rejected them. And he wants to turn the table to the side in the synagogue, that you are the one who are blaspheming against the one who God appointed. You are the one who rejected the one who God sent. You are the one. He's now, this speech is a defensive speech. But it's more than a defensive speech. It's an offensive sermon, or a great, powerful sermon or speech he's trying to give in this verse. He's making sure that this is a defense, but he's also making sure that they should understand who they were and where they came from and how they rejected the one who was appointed by God. And that's the reason in verse 13 also, it's said that the second time Joseph was made known to his fathers. It will be a great encouragement for us when our Lord Jesus Christ will be coming second time. People will understand that, yes, he said the truth. He had been given us the hope that he'll going to come back again. And the second time we see in the same format, which is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 to 14. Interesting thing in verse 14, 75 people were sent, like then Joseph sent and called his Jacob and all his relatives to him. 75 people came from the different country to him. In Old Testament, it's been said like 70 people came actually, right? When we read Genesis chapter 45, verse 9, 70 people. But Stephen in his speech is adding 75 because there were two people from two sons of Manasseh, two sons of Ephraim, and grandson of Ephraim in his addition. And that's the reason he added this speech. And he's saying that 75 people came to the land. And then they went down to Egypt. Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, this is also different allegations or different words that we see in Old Testament. It's been said that Abraham bought that tomb. In Joshua book, it's said that Jacob bought the tomb. Now, again, there is some contradiction happening, but it's been said that in this contradiction that it was it's said that some people when Abraham bought and Abraham was out of his home country, some people bought that tomb again and Jacob had to rebuy that tomb again. So that's the reason it's mentioned in two. Or it's been said that they had been purchased in two different locations. So these are the things which are written in the Old Testament as well. And he's trying to convey that through his speech. And it's continuing. He's blaspheming against Stephen, who has been accused of blaspheming against God. He's slowly, he's trying to make sure that I'm not the one, I'm one of you. They are the same one, our fathers. And that's a great speech that we see in Stephen's speech. I wanted to complete the Moses as well, but I'll stop now. It's time up for us, but we will continue and see what rest of the chapters wanted to talk and how it unfolds the truth and greatness and through this Stephen's speech. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this wonderful time, O Lord. Thank you for bringing us together in your presence. Thank you for your great love and your great mercy that you have shown on us by your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us the truth from Acts chapter 7. We see this great martyr, Stephen, who is defending himself through his speech, O Lord. And help us that we may also be ready with the defense or the apologetics that we should be ready with so that we can talk about you, talk about our faith, talk about what we believe to others, O Lord. It's not only when we are being accused or it's not only when we are being when we'll be into that death scenario, but every time help us to be ready to answer, O Lord. Thank you for this great word that you have given us from the book of Acts chapter 7. In the next week, help us to complete this chapter and help us to understand what you have kept for us. Thank you for bringing all of us here together, O Lord, asking this prayer in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray for me as well. I'll be going to the Milwaukee Metro Crew Retreat this weekend. It's a three-day program, Friday, Saturday, Sunday in the Phantom Bible Rance Training Camp. Let that event and the program be a blessing and fruitful for me. Please pray for that. Thank you.